What was so attractive about Christianity in the first century that it went from a movement of outcasts to the main religion of the Greco-Roman culture? Today on Gospel and Life, Tim Keller continues examining Acts as we discover how the beauty of the gospel in the early Christian community transformed the first century Mediterranean world. Now, here's today's message.
The scripture this morning is from Acts. It's chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 and 22 through 29. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met together to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. And with them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." This is the word of the Lord.
Now, the text, we're going through the book of Acts, and the text, Acts 15, isn't usually preached about. I have very seldom preached about it, if ever, on a Sunday. I've been looking through my records. I don't think I ever have. It usually is not something that people, we spend time on. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. It's a long, long theological debate. In fact, you notice that we only gave you the first 11 verses, and then we cut to verse 22. It's a long chapter, and it's a very long theological debate. And for modern people, a theological debate is boring. It's just, who cares, right? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? That's our attitude. But I want you to see that this particular theological debate teaches us four incredibly important things about the gospel itself, about the good news, about the essential message of Christianity, the gospel. And it teaches us about the importance of gospel accuracy, liberty, community, purity. First, gospel accuracy. The first thing we see here is that Paul leaves what he's doing to go to this debate. verse 2. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. We'll get to the question in a minute. The church sent them on their way. They traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. It's a long trip. Why? Now, you have to remember how successful Paul is. Paul is now, he's taken off. He's in the middle of an incredibly successful career. In fact, it's ridiculous to realize how successful he was. Do you know how successful he was? I mean, after Jesus Christ, he was the main architect of the greatest, most influential, and largest human movement in the history of the world. And here's a way of measuring career success for you. If 2,000 years from now, millions of people every single week are meeting to study your writings, and to even study every word of the writings. 2,000 years from now, millions of people studying your writings. I think you could call yourself a success then. So that's what Paul is. He had one of the most successful careers in history. And yet, here he is in the career. He's doing his job. Why didn't he say, I'm too busy and important to go to Jerusalem to have a theological debate? You know, who wants to get into doctrine and dogma and all that? I know what I'm doing. I'm seeing success. Things are really going. I'm changing the world. No, he stops and goes and has a theological discussion. Why? Because he knows how important it is for his theology to be right, for his doctrine to be accurate, how important it is to make sure that the truth of the gospel is accurately held and understood and grasped. Now, this is hard for us to understand because we live in an individualistic culture. And in an individualistic culture, what matters is how I feel about things. And so when we hear the Christianity talk about love, we like that. Truth, we don't like that. See, because truth is something you have to submit to. Love is something very fulfilling. It's experiential. We all like that. But the point, one of the main points of the Bible is, unless you know the truth, you won't know how to love. You won't be able to love. That love and truth are interdependent on each other. C.S. Lewis, some years ago, wrote not a very well-known article called Man or Rabbit. And in it, he was dealing with this. He says, some people will say, all I'm interested in is leading a good life. I'm going to choose beliefs not because I think they're true, but because I find them helpful. See, now that's very typical. What people say is, I don't know whether something's true or not. I want to know what works. So they might come to say, well, I'm interested in Christianity, but don't talk to me about doctrine and dogma. I don't know whether it's true. I just want to know if it works for me. That's all that matters. So Lewis is, this is 1943 or whenever he was writing, quite a while ago, and yet he was already dealing with some people who said, you know, don't ask me whether Christianity is true or not. I just want to know if it works, if it's helpful. And here's what he says. But if Christianity is true, then it is quite impossible that those who know this truth and those who don't should be equally well equipped for leading a good life. Knowledge of the facts must make a difference in one's actions. Suppose you found a man on the point of starvation, and you wanted to do the right thing. If you had no knowledge of medical science, you would probably immediately give him a very large, solid meal. And as a result, the man would die. That's what comes of working in the dark without truth. So think, here's two people. One believes that human beings are going to live forever, that they were created by God and so built that they can find their true and lasting happiness only by being united to God. And over here is another person who believes that human beings are the accidental result of the blind workings of matter, that they're only going to live about 70 or 80 years, and that the greatest happiness of which they're capable is fully attainable by good social services and political organization. Okay, so there's two beings. These are two, and then he says, these are two different sets of beliefs about the universe. They can't both be right. The one who is wrong will act in a way which simply doesn't fit the real universe. And consequently, with the best intentions, the one that's wrong will be helping his fellow creatures to their destruction. Now, do you see? Truth matters. Don't say, what I care about is if it works, not whether it's true. But if it's true, it will work. And if it's not true, it wouldn't work at all. In fact, Lewis somewhere else says, if Christianity is false, it's of no importance. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. So first of all, this teaches us about the importance of gospel accuracy. Secondly, though, and probably the heart of the issue here, this debate was about gospel liberty, freedom. See, let's see how it starts. Certain people, verse 1, came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp debate with them, because down here in verse 3, he says they told how the Gentiles had been converted. But the point that they eventually come to in the debate is actually, the conclusion is something that Peter says down in verse 11. We believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, we Jews, just as they are, the Gentiles. Now here's what this debate was about. Most all the early Christians were Jews, and because they were Jews, they've been raised following the Mosaic Levitical law. Now, the Mosaic Levitical law meant that males had to be circumcised. But see, when they talked about circumcision, they were talking about the whole thing, the whole package. Because along with circumcision came all the clean laws and all the ceremonial laws. There was innumerable things. You can read it in the book of Leviticus, and there's other places too in the Old Testament, where there were all sorts of things that you could eat and you couldn't eat. You could wear and you couldn't wear. You could do and you couldn't do. You could touch and you couldn't touch. So you could touch that, then you had to wash with water and not go into worship for 7 days and so forth. All kinds of things. And so all the early Christians followed those things because they were Jewish, and that's what all Jews did. But when the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles began to come to Christ, they did not adopt the Levitical law or those customs. And one of the reasons was because Paul and his colleagues who were preaching to the Gentiles didn't make them. And that's the reason why there was this huge debate. And debate's incredibly important because it actually, what was at stake was two kinds of freedom, overlapping. They're not identical, but they're overlapping. Two kinds of freedom. The first was spiritual freedom. Now, spiritual freedom is simply this. What makes Christianity unique, what makes the gospel ingenious and unique, is that all other religions, all traditional religions, are basically advice. That is, they come and they tell you, here's what you must do in order to connect to God or connect to the divine life. But the gospel is not, first of all, advice, though there's lots of advice in the Bible about how to live. The gospel is, first of all, not advice, it's news. It's not advice about what you must do. It's, first of all, news about what has been done for you by Jesus Christ. So your salvation is not something that you achieve, but it's something that you receive. And you receive it as a gift. You don't receive it by, you don't earn it, get it, by complying to a bunch of rules like this, or by joining a community, or by working really hard. No. Or put another way, all other religions, even though they may start by inspiring you, in the end, they start by putting burdens on you. That's one of the things that you're going to see if you read the entire chat. We didn't print it all out. The real issue was, do we put these burdens on the Gentiles? There's a lot of discussion in the New Testament about the idea that the Levitical customs to say, well, you know, you need to be doing all this, was a burden. So are we going to put this on the Gentiles? No, I'll tell you why. The gospel always starts by taking all burdens off. All burdens off. The gospel is you're saved by grace. See, verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that even we Jews, because we don't comply with the law of Moses completely, nobody does, we're saved by grace, and they're saved by grace too, which means it takes all the burdens off. It takes off the burden right away. The minute you become a Christian, it takes off the burden of trying to prove yourself anymore. It takes off the burden of the past. You know what that is? Of guilt and regret and the things you've done wrong. It takes off the burden of the future. You know what the future burden is? fear that you're not going to live up to standards. See, in traditional religion, when it says, now you must do all these things and then God will bless you, that puts on an incredible burden. How do I know I'm going to live up to it? It takes off the burden of proving yourself. The gospel takes off the burden of the past and guilt and regret, the burden of the fear of the future, of not living up. If you're from the traditional culture, it takes off the crushing burden of parental expectations. Some of you know that. It says you're not defined by what your parents think about you. You're saved by grace. You're loved by God because of what Jesus has done. Or if you're from the Western culture, you know, everybody, from the time you're little, you know what they're doing to you? They're saying you have to decide what you want to be. So that sounds freeing, doesn't it? It's not. You have to decide what you want to be. So at the age of 12, you write down, I want to be the first female president, the first woman to walk on the moon. I want to be a fashion model at least for 5 or 6 years. You know, I like to win a gold medal. In other words, so you're 12 years old because everybody's been telling you, set goals. You can be anything you want to be. Is that liberating? Oh, no. It is crushing. Because as the years go by, you just throw one of those after another. Well, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. I'll never do that. All that is taken off of you. That's what the gospel is. It's spiritual freedom. And when you, here's what's interesting. These are Christians who are saying, well, yeah, the gospel's great. Jesus is great. He loves us and he died for us. But you also have to do this. You better do this. You better add these things. Otherwise, you can't be saved. Whenever you have Jesus plus something else, whenever you have Jesus and you say, well, you also have to do this, whether it's with parental expectations or whether it's your burdens of your own goals, whether it's, we have to follow all these two things as well. Do you know what that does? You lose your freedom. You slip back, and the church is constantly slipping back into legalism. This is a church historian talking about Tertullian, who was one of the early church fathers, but who he thought slipped back into legalism. Listen, this is what the historian says. When the church loses its way, which it often does, and teaches believers that they're justified not by grace alone, but by being sanctified. See, when the church starts slipping back saying, well, you're not justified just by grace, but you also have to be holy in all these ways. Otherwise, God won't love you. He says, then what happens is it produces an unconscious need for lists of clean and unclean activities and a rebirth of Phariseeism. Hardline fundamentalists like Tertullian ruled out many intellectual activities. The theater was ruled out because of its origins in pagan worship. Dancing was ruled out because it might inflame sexual passions. And cosmetics and perfume were ruled out because, as he said, if God meant for you to smell like a flower, he would have given you a crop of them on your head. The point is that Christians are always losing their spiritual freedom, always slipping out of the idea that we're saved by grace and they're saved by grace. But that's not the only issue here. And it's linked. Because not only was spiritual freedom at the issue here, but also cultural freedom. Now, think about the Levitical laws. When I say cultural freedom, was the Gentiles were being told, if you want to become a real saved person, you need to become culturally Jewish. See, let's remind you of what the Levitical laws were about. All these strange things. If you read through Leviticus and places like that, you'll say, what's this all about? Why are all these ceremonial laws, these clean laws, the sacrifices, all sorts of things you could and couldn't do with blood? They were always talking about you could do this with the blood, you can't do that with the blood, you must do this with the blood. What's this all about? And there's two answers. The first answer is all of these ceremonial laws were remarkably vivid ways of pointing to spiritual truths about salvation. The fact that if you just touched something that was dead, you had to wash and wash and wash, and you couldn't go into the tabernacle to worship God, you know, for a certain period of time. What was that doing? That was getting across the fact that you are spiritually unclean. That every day, no matter what you do, you can't help but fall into sin. And God is holy, and you can't just walk into a holy God. There's a barrier between you as a sinful person and a holy God. That is not something that human beings believe. Even if they believe in God, nobody thinks like that. Levitical laws were an incredibly vivid remarkably intense way of driving into your heart that human beings are spiritually unclean, and everything, every day, we continually get ourselves unclean, and something has got to atone for our sin. That's what all the blood stuff's about. That's what all the sacrifices are about. That's what the scapegoat's about. That's what all the various sacrifices, that through a substitute, through someone else dying and having bloodshed, your uncleanness can be purified. That's what it was all about. But of course, it was pointing to what? To the fact that we're spiritually unclean and we need a savior, someone to come and die for us. The second reason for the Levitical laws was it kept the Jews completely culturally separate during a period of time in which they alone had the Word of God, they alone had the Scriptures, they alone had the promises and the revelations of God and the writings of the prophets. And it was absolutely crucial that they didn't mix and assimilate in with the nations around them and intermarry, and then syncretistically, you know, the true religion would get mixed in with all the other religions, and God, it would be lost. The whole message of God would have been lost. So he created a way that culturally made the Jews so totally different. You realize if you were a non-Jew and you just wanted to go out to eat with a Jew, you realize how hard it was? It's unbelievably difficult. And that was the point. It was a way of really making sure the Jews stayed intact. But now, okay, now what? See, Paul's argument is this. No longer should the Levitical laws be required of believers. Why? Number one, the thing that the Levitical laws are pointing to has come. They were a shadow. The reality has come. Jesus himself. And secondly, now, believers are not only Jews, but all tongues, tribes, peoples, and nations. Christians are going to be out everywhere, taking the Word of God everywhere. And what that means is, if you're Roman, you don't have to become culturally Jewish. You don't have to become culturally anything. If you're Asian, if you're African, if you're Roman, if you're Greek, whatever you are, you become a Christian where you are. You don't have to leave and become culturally something else in order to become a Christian. And that's the reason why Paul was saying the cultural freedom, you see, is based on the spiritual freedom. Because if you lose the sense of grace and you fall back into legalism, then what happens? You become more and more someone who starts to pick up all kinds of little cultural things and turn them into ways of being righteous. See, I do that, and I feel a little more righteous about myself. If you lose the grip on the gospel of grace, if you lose your spiritual freedom, you will lose your cultural freedom. And therefore, Paul argued, and the elders and the apostles all agreed, that the Levitical code was something that if Jews wanted to keep it, fine. It was now cultural, part of being a culture. But if you were a believer, it was no longer required. It was no longer binding on the conscience of a Christian, a believer. Now, that's the main point of this passage. And you say, why is that of any importance to us? Why did you just spend all that time telling me this? I'll give you a minor and a major reason why it's incredibly important.
Why does God allow suffering in the world? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why isn't Christianity more inclusive? We want to help you see how these and other honest, tough questions have life-changing answers grounded in the love and grace of Jesus Christ by sending you Tim Keller's bestseller, The Reason for God. Get your copy as thanks for your gift today to help reach more people with the gospel. Go to gospelandlife.com/give to get your copy. That's gospelandlife.com/give.
The minor reason is this. So many people now today, it's in a way I've never heard before in my whole career. So many people today say, well, Christians don't follow everything in the Bible. They pick the things they want to follow, and they reject other things. They pick and choose what they want to believe and what they want to just let go. And then they usually point to Leviticus. They say, look at all these things the Bible says. You're supposed to not eat this, or you're not supposed to dress like this. Christians don't do that. So everybody picks and chooses what they want. No. No, no, no. We are under the authority of the Bible. And what that means is, as a Christian, you have no right to put aside anything in the Bible and say, that doesn't fit me anymore, unless the authoritative Bible itself tells you it's not binding. Got it? See, if the authoritative Bible itself in the New Testament tells you this part of the Old Testament isn't binding on you, then you actually aren't picking and choosing. You're doing exactly what the Bible says. So we are not allowed to put aside anything in the Bible unless the Bible itself tells us you can put it aside. And therefore, that's exactly what's happening right here. So there's no way that Christians should ever say, this part of the Bible, we're going to follow, this part of the Bible, we're not. But secondly, watch yourself. You say, oh, weren't these people in verses 1 and 2, weren't they narrow-minded people, insisting that to be a Christian, you had to become culturally like this? Well, you know what? We all have a tendency to do that with our culture. Unless you really grasp the gospel of grace, we all have a tendency to not look at our culture as culture, but as righteousness. Do you know that? I remember some years ago, I did a wedding. I've got to say this real carefully every time I use this illustration. It was a wedding between people of two different races. And so I remember right at 2 o'clock, all the white guests from the one side, we're all in right there. They're all sitting there. 2 o'clock, it said, wedding at 2 o'clock. All the white people were there at 2 o'clock. None of the non-white people were there. Not a single one, including the bride. She wasn't anywhere around. And somewhat, they started sort of dribbling in about 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later, 40 minutes later. Things got started at 3 o'clock. The rest of the day, I heard, if you listen carefully, white people saying, how incredibly irresponsible. 2 o'clock, this is just wasting we didn't even get going there. And so, in other words, the white people were not just noticing they were culturally different. They were actually saying, we're better people because we were there on 2 o'clock. Meanwhile, the non-white people were saying, white people are uptight. They are so uptight. No, I wasn't there at 2 o'clock because, man, I wasn't ready, And I mean, loosen up, lighten up a little bit. I mean, this is fun. This is fun. This isn't work. This is supposed to be enjoyable. And so what's going on is, it's not just my race is different, my culture is different, my culture is better. I'm less uptight than you, I'm more responsible than you. We all do it. And unless you take the gospel and you push it down deep into your heart that you're saved by grace, you're going to very slowly do the same sort of thing. Our churches ought to be Christians ought to be the most culturally flexible people. We should realize I'm saved by grace. I don't have to look at my cultural distinctives and say, I'm better than the people with other cultural distinctives. We should be the most open-minded. There's a great quote in the front of the bulletin from a former teacher of mine that goes into that. Gospel liberty. 3 and 4. Two more things, short points, but very helpful. This passage also tells us about the importance of community. You know why? Think now. There was a dispute. There was a long debate. In fact, we didn't even show you most of it. From verses 12 to 22, we didn't even... There's a lot of debate, back and forth, reading the Bible, arguing about the Bible, bringing out this Bible text. What happens? Get down to verse 22. Then the apostles and elders and the whole church, in other words, they all agreed. And you know what they agreed to do? They agreed that the Gentiles certainly had to obey the moral law. They still had to obey the Ten Commandments, but they didn't have to obey all the Levitical law and all the customs, etc. So they write a letter. Starts in verse 24. We've heard that some went out from us without authorization, disturbed you. We sent these men. And then look at verse 27. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden, see? Gospel takes off burdens. Not to burden you with anything beyond the following. Now, I'll get to that in a second. But look carefully what it says. It's fascinating. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's almost hilarious. How did they know what the Holy Spirit wanted? Did they sit and listen for a voice? No. What did they do? They studied the Bible together in community. And when they agreed on what the Bible taught, they said, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'll tell you something. Americans, especially, feel like, 80% of Americans say you can be a good Christian without being part of a church? And of course, it all depends on what you mean by being a good Christian. Can you be saved without being part of a church? Sure, all Protestants believe that. But I don't think that's what the people mean. Here's what they mean. I can decide what God wants for me. I can decide God's calling to me. I can decide God's will to me. I can discern the Holy Spirit all by my little self. I can read the Bible. I can sit there and I can wait for a voice. And yet, see, here's the point. When you come together and study the Bible together, you can have more confidence that you're reading the Bible rightly. Why? Because, you know, everybody's got their prejudices and their biases. So they all came together. They studied the Bible. They sat under the authority of the Bible. They didn't just come together and talk about their feelings. On the other hand, they didn't just wait for a voice. They studied the Bible in community. They studied the Word of God in community, and that's how they knew the Holy Spirit's direction. How do you discover what God wants for you? You can't do it really well on your own. At least, I'm not saying you couldn't. I'm just saying you shouldn't trust yourself. You have blindnesses. You have biases. It's community that reveals. It's community that reveals the will of God. You need gospel community. Here's one last thing to say. There's far more we can talk about here. It was interesting, but one more thing about the letter. It would take time to parse it out, but one of the things they're saying is, you Gentile Christians don't actually have to obey the ceremonial law, but please go out of your way to avoid some of these things, like, you know, eating meat off the idols and things like that, because even though there's no reason why you couldn't technically and morally do it, please give up your right to do it for out of love for the sensibilities and the way that might offend your Jewish brothers and sisters. Isn't that something? There's this mixture of truth and love. You don't compromise on the truth. There's nothing in the Bible that you aren't under the authority of. You do debate to make sure that you find out what the truth is. And yet, once you have it, you use it in love. You apply it in love. You bear it in love. Here's one last thing. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Don't have time, but I'm going to do it. The main point of the ceremonial law and circumcision was cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness, to purify you. I think the most amazing thing in this entire passage is where Peter, a Jewish man, gets up and says in verse 9, God did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. He didn't discriminate. In other words, he didn't prefer Jews over Gentiles, but he said he purified their hearts by faith. Now, you have to remember that Jews had been taught all their lives that Gentiles were unclean, that they did unclean things, they did all sorts of abominable practices, they worshipped idols, there was For Peter to say the Gentiles are clean because they believe in Jesus, even though they're eating all the things they're not supposed to, you know, we would say you shouldn't eat, even though they are not circumcised, they are clean. Why? By faith. It must have stuck in his throat to say that they're purified. What was it that shattered that man's paradigm so utterly that a Jewish man could get up and say, they are as clean as we are. They are as purified in Christ as we are. I'll tell you what it is. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul is talking to Colossians, which are Gentiles, and he says this, in him you, Colossian Gentile, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ, who took our trespasses and nailed it to the cross. What is that? All right, I waited to the very end just to say, you know, the idea of circumcision is really gross. Why in the world did God choose that as a sign of anything? It's bloody, it's painful, it's intensely vulnerable, it's basically violent. Why was that a sign of anything? And the answer is, the circumcision was a sign of a covenant. In the Old Testament days, in ancient times, you know how you signed a... You know how you made an agreement with somebody? You acted out the curse of disobedience to the covenant. So if you were making a covenant with a king, you would say, I promise to do this, this, and this, and how would you ratify that? How would you sign it, as it were? You would take an animal, cut it in half, walk between the pieces, and say, oh, dread sovereign, If I don't do all the words that I'm telling you today I'm going to do, if I don't fulfill my promise, if I don't, obey the words of the covenant, may I be like this animal. May I be torn to pieces. So you're acting out the curse. And what is the curse of disobeying God? It's to be cut off. The curse of sin is always to be cut off from people, cut off from community, cut off from God. The minute you lie to a friend or your spouse, you immediately feel the curse start working. You feel lonelier. The curse of sin is to be cut off. And yet circumcision also represented to be clean, spiritually clean, because it meant you were in the covenant. So what in the world is Paul saying? I'll tell you what Paul's saying. Here's what's so radical. This is what changed Peter's mind. Paul looked at a group of Gentiles and said, he was looking not just at Gentiles, but at women too, by the way, when he said this. You, Jew and Gentile, men and women, you're all circumcised spiritually. What does that mean? You're clean. Why? Because you were circumcised in Christ's circumcision. What's Christ's circumcision? If you read it carefully, it's when he died on the cross. What? Yes. On the cross, Jesus' blood was shed. On the cross, he was intensely vulnerable. On the cross, he went under the knife. On the cross, he was cut off from the land of the living. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus Christ experienced the curse of disobedience to which circumcision points. And you know what that means? It means because he was cut off, you can be brought in, you and I. Because he was made utterly, radically unclean, we're clean. So it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you may feel guilty about. You're clean. You remember Lady Macbeth? Walking around, going out of her mind with guilt. She helped her, she goaded her husband to kill somebody, and once she did it, she couldn't live with her guilt. So she literally went insane. She went around, she saw blood on her hands. There was no blood on her hands, but she saw blood on her hands, remember? Out, damn spot. All the perfume in Arabia cannot sweeten this little hand. She went crazy. But you don't have to go crazy. You know why? When you believe in Jesus Christ, all the damn spots go out. All the damn spots of your life are purified. Do you see the importance of gospel accuracy? Because it leads to gospel liberty, it leads to gospel community, and it leads to gospel purity. Let us pray. Our Father, make us a church that reaches out to this culturally diverse city with love, with confidence, but also with truth, because we have received the spiritual and cultural liberty that comes to us through the gospel. Help us, O Lord, to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Gospel and Life today as Tim Keller continues teaching through the series Acts, the Gospel in the City. It's through the matchless grace of Jesus that lives are transformed from darkness into light. Today, we invite you to help share that life-changing message with more people. Visit gospelandlife.com/partner to find out how you can become a monthly partner of this ministry. That's gospelandlife.com/partner. Thanks again for listening to Gospel and Life.